Why do we need a shepherd? I suppose if you were paying attention to the words of that song, the answer is obvious. There are times when life is messy. There are times when life is confusing. About 10 years ago, there was a man who had worked hard his entire life and saved. He hadn't spent a lot of money in his life, and he was saving for retirement and so excited that with the love of his life, his wife, when they retired, they could do all sorts of things because of the care with which he had handled their finances. And so he was anticipating that day of retirement and anticipating what that would mean for them as they would travel the world and do anything they wanted with now what was their free time. And then just before his retirement, his beloved wife got sick. And he said to me with tears in his eyes, "I have worked my entire life for something that is now being taken from me." Life is messy. Maybe you have an example in your own life of the messiness of life, or if you just take a moment and look around the world, you will see that life isn't all that we would want it to be. In fact, sometimes it's extremely painful. War, rumors of war, health. Sometimes our own sin, Paul and Peter would have certainly affirmed that, creates chaos in our hearts and insecurities, and Peter rejecting the Messiah when he needed him the most, and Paul literally killing those who were faithful to Jesus. Sometimes the mess is outside of us, and sometimes it's in us, and yet I think the consistent pattern of authentic living is that we live in a broken world. And in this broken world, sometimes it's hard to walk by faith. In fact, sometimes it feels almost impossible because what we see with our eyes is overwhelmingly painful and impacts even sometimes the eyes of our hearts. So what do we do in the midst of real life? What do we do to make sure we're those who can overcome, those who stay strong, those who are fully and completely devoted to Jesus? Well, I think we could argue first and foremost, what we don't do is slip into apathy and just pretend at religion and coast and just assume that everyone else is a mess and not fully devoted as well and live kind of a bitter, apathetic life. What we don't do is create an external religion where we have rules that keep us safe and we keep those rules regardless of the cost and we demand others do the same and end up in a legalistic approach to life that lends itself to arrogance in the midst of its brokenness. Sadly, many fall into those two ditches, but there is a pathway through the mess that will keep us firm, that will keep us strong. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Hebrews chapter 11, where we will discover this pathway. And I hope really for our summer series, and I know it's a little late to be starting our summer series, but Colossians went on and on and on. We want to show stories from the Old Testament that can encourage us and cause us to have hope and to keep fighting in the midst of the mess that the world is before us, in us, and around us. Romans 15 verse 4 states this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Here's the purpose of our series, and really the purpose of the message today. In the midst of the mess, God has given us a pathway to hope. God has given us a pathway to an encouragement and a perseverance, and that pathway is to walk on the road of faith. Many have gone before us, many in our own lives and around us, many in the Bible. In fact, Hebrews 11 will really develop that whole line and group of people. But as we approach this passage, it's important we do so in terms of its context, not only after, but also before. Hebrews is a book about the supremacy of Jesus. In fact, some would argue, next to Colossians, the greatest book in showing us how great Jesus is. Jesus is superior. And then superior, as the Apostle Paul or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews walks us through, superior to everything else. And there's this list and interaction with all of these things. And then we come to how that applies. Hebrews 10 is a great warning passage. In fact, one of the most terrifying passages in the whole Bible, especially when tied to Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 6, is this shout out of warning. Listen, if you don't persevere, if you don't keep on going, then the only thing that awaits is destruction. And in the midst of that warning, there's also an encouragement. Listen, I've seen how you live, and it's great and strong. Keep going. Keep fighting on. Let me read to you the words that set up the verses we'll cover today. Starting this chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days when you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Life was messy. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. In other words, the oppression on the outside intensely pressuring in. Verse 34, one of my favorite in the entire Bible. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Picture this. There's a picture that's given. There's some people that love Jesus, and because they love Jesus, because they're sharing the gospel with their lives and lips, and their neighbors know that they love Jesus, because they are standing firm on the gospel and centered on the gospel, they're put in prison. Now, in those days, if you were in prison, sometimes you couldn't eat and it was difficult even to sleep. I've been in one of those prisons in Rome and it was wet. And in fact, if you were in the bottom of the prison cell, you couldn't function without being in 3 or 4 feet of water, if you can imagine. Tight, dark, moldy, awful. And the only way you could eat in many of these places if someone would come and feed you. Is saying, listen, you noticed those who loved Jesus, who stood firm for him. You noticed them going to prison, and you followed along, and you went to them. And as you went to them to serve them and minister to them and encourage them and feed them, you turned around and you looked back, and your houses were being broken into. When Piper describes this, he says probably the pillaging was more than just the stealing. There was the burning. So everything that you owned on earth was being destroyed because you were visiting someone who loved Jesus in prison. And I love, again, how it's described. There's a willingness to do this. In fact, so strongly are they willing to do this, there's a joy in them in accepting this plundering of their property because they knew something better was coming. Here's why he tells them the story. Verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For you a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. A little warning, again, back to the greater context. I love verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We need to be a people in the midst of the mess who live by faith. It's not easy. In fact, I might argue that it's one of the missing jewels of the church. Packer would argue holiness. Tozer would argue worship. I think I would include an all-defining faith. I love the story of William Borden. You've heard the story from me if you've attended for very long. If you haven't, look it up. He's an amazing man who had no reserves and no retreats and no regrets. And on his tombstone it says, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Here's my question going in for us as we look at this passage of faith, defining it and displaying it and demanding it from us and then developing it as we seek to apply it. Here's my question. If you were being persecuted for your faith, and they're going to put you in jail, and they set on you a detective, and the detective was looking at every avenue of your life, and they had cameras, hidden cameras, set up in your house and all around, and where you drive, and how you respond to other drivers, and how you treat your family and your friends, and what you watch on television, what you look at online. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence of your faith that when you went to trial for being an authentic Christian, you would be convicted because of what you display in every area of your life? I hope so. Obviously, it's something we need to constantly grow in. In fact, I think that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is supreme. Believe in him and live for him and allow your entire world to be dominated by that relationship with him. He is worth it. So now we get into Hebrews chapter 11. The warning has been given. Jesus is supreme. He is worthy of your entire life, of all that you are and all that you have and all defining relationship. Jesus is supreme. Don't fall away. Persevere. He's worth it. There's something better that is coming. Now our text. Starting verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. There's a future focus and a definition that is displayed in terms of what we can't see with our physical eyes. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. There's a long line of faith-filled people. One of the questions that was asked early on in the Christian faith was, what about the Israelites? And the answer of the Bible is that those who lived by faith, models of that faith, Hebrews 11 being the greatest display of that, will be saved by their faith. They're saved in the faith in the promise. Verse 3, by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God made creation by his word out of nothing. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks to us today. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. There's two little verses about Enoch, and yet so much profound we can learn from him. The two verses historically and then repeated again, you see a little bit in Jude and a little bit in Hebrews. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. This is our memory verse this month. For whoever to draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. My longing is today, if you don't know Jesus, you'd have an opportunity to know him. If you do know him, you would say at the end of this service, I want my life to be so defined by my relationship with Jesus that people who look at me will be able to say, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. I want us all in the grace of God, in the joy of what it means to belong fully to him, and the centeredness of the gospel to be that kind of people. So how do we get there? How do we drive this into our hearts? First, I want us to notice faith defined. Really, that's in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, this is not an exhaustive definition of faith, but it certainly is helpful for us. The assurance of things hoped for. There's this future assurance. We know what is coming is true and right, and we live in light of it. That's why one of my favorite missionaries could say he was no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. There's this assurance, this confidence, this willingness to stake our lives and our worldview and the way we use our time and our treasures and our talents on what we hope for in the middle of the mess. Something greater is coming. One scholar states this: faith is not a wistful longing that something may come to pass in an uncertain tomorrow. True faith is an absolute certainty, often in things that the world considers as unreal or impossible. We know Jesus is coming again. We know heaven exists. We know that God will make everything right. We know we belong to Him, and so we serve Him with all confidence and joy in this assurance, in the middle of the mess. And I would tell you, if you're struggling at all right now, and your eyes lose sight of Jesus and the glory of the gospel and the witnesses that are cheering you on in the Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 kind of way, if this is happening to you, then this is a reminder that this world that we live in is not the end, but what is coming and wonderful is true and right. If you don't have this assurance, you'll get caught up in depression and anxiety when things here fall apart. See, this is knowing that the promises of God, faith in future grace, the promises of God are true and right and absolute. For me, maybe most powerfully, Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously, freely give us all things? Here's the promise. The goodness of God as seen in the gospel promises me that He will care for me, and that anything and everything that happens to me is a part of His careful plan. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor. You don't know the mess that I'm in. And the answer is, you're right, I don't, but I know my own messes. I know my own confusions. And Romans 8, 28 to 29 ring true. God is at work. God has a plan. And I trust Him to end things well. And I know the future is bright and true. And how do I know it for sure? Because Jesus came. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose again, conquering sin and death. And Jesus is alive. And His victory, which is sure, is mine in Him. See, now by faith, in the midst of any mess that I'm in, now if I was visiting some of you in prison because of your love for Jesus and they were burning the house behind me and all of my worldly goods were being lost, I could have joy because I know what is coming is better by far. Not only is it this assurance, it's also a conviction of things not seen. Most scholars would say, this is historically looking back. Most scholars would say, listen, you need to understand the assurance of things hoped for. That's the future, the convictions of things not seen. I think it's more than that. I think it's saying that we won't always understand what's going on in the world on the surface. In fact, I would even argue rarely will we understand. But we know God is at work, and we have a conviction that this work is glorious, that His plan is all wise, and we can rest in Him and serve Him in the middle of that confusion, in the middle of that mess, because our conviction based on the gospel and our sureness of His glorious character is enough to keep us persevering with joy. See, faith is not just some empty-headed thing that we kind of leak out over here. It's not something that's unbelievable, but now we believe. But it's actually based in the character and promises of the living God, in what He has done and will do. And so our confidence is fully in Christ. And then we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By the way, just as a little aside, everyone lives by faith. Some people will say, well, you Christians, you have this faith. And I would argue, if I had the time, that our faith is based in truth. In fact, if you looked at the Greek words, you would discover that there's a sense here that it's a faith that makes sense. But let me just say this. How many of you have eaten in a restaurant in the last year? Oh, come on, be honest. Wake up, be honest. All right, did you watch your food being prepared? Do you know if the cook spit in your food or not? Do you know if there was maybe some point? See, we live in faith. We're assured in faith. How many of you drive? I didn't say drive well. I just said drive. When you drive and you come up to a green light, what do? Green light go? Green light go? What if someone runs through a red light, which happens sometimes, right? So you have confidence. You have faith in other drivers around you, and sometimes that's a very poorly placed faith. See, we live by faith all of the time, and in fact, I would argue with one of my favorite pastors that all of life outside of a few very small realities is lived in faith, our faith. The faith of those who persevere, the faith of those who have joy in the midst of losing everything that is here on earth and precious to us on earth is based in the assurance of things hoped for. Our future is secure in Christ and the conviction of things not seen. God is at work and he's accomplishing his plan for his glory and our good in all situations. Boy, that's a big faith, is it not? I suppose it is, and faith is something we need to be constantly growing in. But let me remind you, this choice is not just for conversion, it's for all of life. The command of the Bible is not just that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast, but we're to walk by faith and not by sight. This is so sure and so secure that it's actually tied into who God is. Okay, briefly, and if we had the time, I think we could talk about these three realities that he gives in these verses, probably one sermon for each, but I've called this faith displayed, faith defined, assurance conviction, now faith displayed, and he has three displays that he puts on here. Now, the whole rest of the book is going to be, or at least this chapter, but I suppose beyond, is going to be stories of faith. Here, you see, for by it, this kind of faith, the people of old received their commendation. They pleased God. We're going to find that again later. They were approved of by God. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Creation. How do we know how creation happened? Well, the answer is God told us. In fact, here, I think correctly, we see many scholars saying that what's insinuated here is the importance of the Word of God. Certainly, the book of Hebrews repeatedly goes to this theme. How do we know how the world is created? Well, I suppose we can look and try to understand and see, and certainly Psalm 19 would tell us the glory of God is on display in creation. But how we know most profoundly and most clearly is because God said it. And as we read back and understand, we believe it because we believe he's God and has revealed to us what he did. Faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Many scholars try to understand this better. I think the simplicity of it is that he offered this in faith. I actually think that this is also pointing to, because of the context and some of the use of the Greek words, the sacrifice of Jesus. I suppose, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I think his sacrifice pointing to Jesus. See, Cain's sacrifice was okay. You are allowed to sacrifice things. They're called thanksgiving offerings of grain, produce. But Abel's is in faith. He's trusting in the finished work, at least the promised finished work of Jesus. I love Enoch, one of my favorite Bible characters, preaching in the midst of chaos. His son lives longer than any other human has ever lived, and then when his son dies, that year the flood comes. His son's name, Methuselah, God will judge, some think. His life, a call to repentance. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Having pleased God, how? Well, the answer is he believed God and lived in light of what God had said. He believed the God of the Bible. He believed what God revealed to him, and he lived in light of it. What you'll discover as you study the chapter, this chapter in Hebrews 11, is that you have all sorts of people, men and women, who come along and they say, we hear God, we take him at his word, and we live in light of it in the midst of anything that comes our way. Some huge miracles, some chaos. The results aren't always consistent, at least here on earth where we see things on the surface, but in heaven they're consistent. God is pleased with faith. And so for us, the goal is not health and wealth here. The goal is perseverance and faithfulness and faith-filled lives in this all-defining relationship with Jesus. You can make it in the midst of the mess. You can keep going. Enoch did. His world was as bad as it could be. Remember, Noah's time is right there. You can make it. Look, even Abel, you can make it. And then he's going to go into all sorts of other, what we would call heroes of the faith, all sorts of men and women, different generations through time. It's so varied, and the echoing of this hall shouts out to us, keep going, live by faith, the display of faith for you. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Keep going. Keep running. Don't stop. Faith defined. Faith displayed. Thirdly, faith demanded. Verse 6, our memory verse this month. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Just stop for a minute. What does it mean to please God? Well, I suppose it's simple on the surface. It means that he's happy with me. But deeper, he approves of me. The only way to get the approval of God is faith. I was once asked if I thought Mother Teresa would be in heaven. I don't know. But I know this. Her works could not get her there. The only way that Mother Teresa could be in heaven is if she trusted in Jesus Christ alone for her salvation. So you pick whoever it is you want. Our world wants to level the playing field and say, you know, Gandhi is probably in heaven because he was such a good guy. And my answer is you cannot be good enough. I don't know if Gandhi's in heaven or not, but I know this. The only way he could get there is a personal faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. The only way you can please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The only way you can please God. Billy Graham. I think Billy Graham's in heaven. Pretty unsure and insecure about the first two. Pretty sure about Billy Graham. But you know what? It's the same basis. The only possible hope for Billy Graham is not great crusades where many come forward. It's not great works that have happened. The only way Billy Graham can please God, I suppose, too late, he's dead. Faith. This is hard to grasp because every false religion points to works. The exclusivity of faith for our pleasing of God is on display here. If you don't believe for salvation, you can't please God. If you don't believe for sanctification, then there's a pretty good chance that you haven't believed for salvation and you can't please God. Faith is to be a part of all of our lives, this assurance, this conviction, this living of life for his glory because it's worth it, and we know. Well, what do we know? This verse tells us we know he exists and that he rewards. Let's read verse 6 again. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, I want to draw near to him. I want to live in his presence. I want to be driven and defined by this relationship. What must I do? Must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let me just help us with this. See, there's a change that comes when we believe. The first change is that we actually believe in the God of the Bible. We long to know him more. He has revealed himself to us. See, it's not just belief and belief. It's not just faith in the name God, if you just want to throw that name out and, well, I believed, I said a prayer. It's not that. It's so much more. God exists. God is real. And who he says he is, he is. Listen to how Jesus is described in Hebrews 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Listen, I hear of all sorts of people who claim to believe, but their faith is not in the God of the Bible. This is so important. I don't think we can minimize this. Jesus is the only way, the only truth. See, as we start to understand John 14 or Acts 1:8 or other passages, this reality that he exists is an exclusive reality. He exists and there is no other gods. He exists and he is the only one and true God. Triune, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal. Listen, we must see him for who he is and believe that he actually exists and live our lives for him. Listen to how it says it. He exists, he's real, and he rewards those who seek him. Notice again, it's relational. I want to know him more. I want to live for him. God is relevant in that how we live matters, and how we respond to his word in obedience or disobedience will be rewarded by him as we live for him. Let me state it a different way. God is real, the God of the Bible. And aligning our lives with what his word teaches in the midst of a culture and even some in the church who have gone insanely different than the word is essential if we seek not only to please him, but to receive from him his reward. See, now I have a longing to know the word of God. Why? Well, because I want to know the God who exists, and I want to know the pathway by which, if I walk, I receive his reward. I state it another way. God is so responsive to me that I want to reorient my entire life around him. Now I'm driven and defined. This is true faith by that relationship with him. God is real. God is relevant. And so I will reorient my life entirely around who he says he is and how he has revealed his pathway for me. This is life changing. This shatters easy believism. It shatters a coasting Christianity or a legalistic lifestyle, and it replaces with a grace that is so enriching and so defining that if you were to be accused of being a woman of faith or a man of faith, and if the detective followed you around, your life in private and public would display that you believe God is real and God is relevant. So the obvious question as we look at this in terms of how important this is, if this is what makes us pleasing to God, if this is what the Old Testament is pointing to in the stories to give us this encouraging hope and to make us people of faith and to make sure we believe in the gospel and then live gospel-oriented lives with the hope for the future that he has, this conviction and assurance, this all-defining God is real and God rewards, how do we develop this? And so I want to go into implications, but I'm going to give you a fourth point as I do it. I'm just going to talk about faith developed. I want this kind of faith. I want this kind of faith. I want to be A man who you could say about, or you could be a woman who they could say about you, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. I want to be that kind of person. So what do I need to do to get there? So I'm going to give you three steps. Obviously, it's way more than this. It's a lifetime of pursuing, but I want to give you three simple steps that if you take and continue to take in terms of a reminder and a reorientation, then you will align your life with the faith that God requires and commands, and you will become men and women and children of all different kinds who walk by faith and not by sight. First, if you want to develop your faith, you need a gospel foundation or waking up. You need to truly believe that your only hope for salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You need to acknowledge your sin personal. You need to, in that, confess that sin to God and then see what Jesus has done for you. You need to, by His grace and your eyes opened, choose to believe. To say, I believe that Jesus came, that Jesus, eternal God, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, paying the penalty for my sin, literally taking upon Himself the wrath of God that I deserve. And then He was buried, and then He rose again, and I trust in Him, and His righteousness is mine. He who knew no sin became sin, so that in Him I might become the righteousness of God. If you want to be someone who pleases God, it always has to start here. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's by grace through faith. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you acknowledged that He is the Savior and the Lord? And in that confession, placed your trust in Him completely. Secondly, I just call this growing fellowship or walking by faith. There's a faith awakening, now a faith walking. This is where you see life so radically different. This is where you reorient your entire life around what Jesus has said and who He is, and you read His word, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, you walk by faith and not by sight. You say, I know, in spite of the fact that I can't see what is going on around me, what is happening to me and what is happening around me is so confusing, it's so messy, but I'm going to choose to obey. I'm going to choose to live in the reality of the God of the Bible and know that He will reward as I walk by faith, and so in full confidence I will be one who chooses obedience in the midst of any and everything that comes my way. I would agree with most scholars who say that one of the keys to this is living a life of love and holiness, set apart by God for God, pure in a culture that's gone mad and it's even Olympic celebrations. Brothers and sisters, this is our opportunity. Because in the darkness of the world, the light of those who walk by faith will shine all that much brighter. Faith developed, gospel foundation, make sure you're awake. Growing understanding and fellowship and intimacy. You're drawing near to God. There's this walking by faith, the choices you make every day. You say, I'm going to choose to go God's way and not the world's. And then just constant reorientation. I've called this grasping focus or a worldview. I wanted another W. That we constantly are reorienting our thinking, our feeling, and our living around who God is and what God has revealed. We constantly are acknowledging in our lives, regardless of what is happening around us or to us, we constantly know that God is at work. And sometimes it works out really good, at least from the flesh's perspective. And sometimes it's horrific. You read Hebrews 11. I mean, sometimes everything's coming up roses, and sometimes you're under the roses. But always, you're trusting in the God of the Bible. If you were charged with being a woman of faith or a man of faith. And if they hired a detective to follow you around and film you privately and look at your television watching and internet searching and entire life, the way you work, the way you play, the way you drive, would there be enough evidence to convict you? What I long for in my own life, what I long for in your lives, is that as we develop this faith in grace, forgiven and free and fully devoted, that they would be able to say about us, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Hebrews 11 and this great pathway that you've given us to walk. Forgive us when we doubt. Forgive us when we stop seeking you. Give us full devotion to you and allow it to be a faith that comes from grace. God, help us to reject the worldview that says works is enough. That the better we are, the more acceptable we are, and help us rather to be those who are faith-filled. And allow that orientation to impact how we live and breathe and function. God, you are real and relevant. And today, in the power of your Spirit, I pray that we would reorient our lives around this greatest reality. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.